Well, good afternoon and welcome. Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Last teaching quarter, I believe it was, Gary was teaching on this first chapter of 2 Peter. I was not in that class, so I cannot tell you how much of this is going to be review, but some of it certainly could be. I want to ask you a challenging question, and that is, are you the Christian you ought to be? I'm not asking, are you perfect? Everybody would fail that one. None of us are perfect. It's a question of, are you the Christian you ought to be? Given the amount of time that you've been a Christian, given the amount of resources you had available to you, the opportunities that God has granted you, have you matured and become the Christian you ought to be? Far too often, I find that we aren't. That we've been Christians for a long time, but we've been satisfied with attendance and not growth. We've been satisfied to be Christians in name rather than Christians in essence. And we are not the mature Christians that we ought to be. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he gives us this path that leads to heaven. He gives us great promises with it. He tells us, if you will do these things, if you will be these things, you'll never stumble. He's not saying you will never sin and you will always be perfect. What he is saying is you will be on the right path and you will finish the course. You will end up in heaven. He goes on and he describes it a few verses later in verse 11. He says, "For in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." If you will be the Christian you ought to be, having matured and grown as you ought to grow through time, you will not squeak into heaven. You will not accidentally slip by and make it into heaven as some sort of an oversight. Instead, the doors are swung open. We have abundant entrance into the kingdom if we are the Christians we ought to be. And so then he gives us these attributes and he tells us these are the things that we should be. These are the things that we should be diligently growing in and focusing on in our lives. And I don't think that it is what most people think of as being a solid Christian. It isn't a list of things like attendance. And it's not that attendance isn't important, but if you think that you are a Christian because you've shown up and sat down, you're missing the picture. Other people say, well, I'm going to be active in the church. I'm going to be part of the choir. That's not what he's putting in here. And by the way, I don't believe in choirs. I'm talking about other people there for a second. But people have these other pictures, right? Instead, what he says is, here's this picture of a Christian who is maturing and growing in the right areas. He has faith. We're in verse 5. He has moral excellence. He has knowledge. He has self-control. He has perseverance. He has godliness. He has brotherly kindness. And he has love. And so the question is, do you have these attributes? Are you growing in these attributes? I think far too often the answer is no. And the question then is, why not? And he has an answer for that. And that's where we want to focus this evening. His answer for why people lack these qualities is in verse 9. He says, "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." There's a problem when we're not the Christian we ought to be. There's a problem when we're not growing the way we're supposed to grow. And the problem, he describes it, is we are blind or short-sighted. This is the flaw that we have. And I want to talk about this a little bit. It's scary to me to have Christians being called blind, spiritual blindness, the inability to see. In Matthew chapter 23, towards the end of Jesus' life, this is that chapter where, if you want to talk about Jesus not being really soft, you know, people think of Jesus as being really loving and gentle, and Jesus was loving and he was gentle, but there were parts where he wasn't that way. And there's two things we think about, and the first one is kicking everybody out of the temple. That's a good example. But here's this other one where Jesus just lays down the law. I mean, he slams the Pharisees and the scribes. He just goes after them, not once or twice, but multiple times. He calls them hypocrites. And multiple times through here, he refers to them as blind. In verse 16, oh, I haven't turned over there. My Bible doesn't do this automatically, apparently. Matthew chapter 23, verse 16 says, "Woe to you, blind guides! who say whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men in verse 19. You blind men in verse 24. You blind guides. And then again in verse 26, you blind Pharisee. Again and again, he says to them, you guys are blind. And we look at this chapter and we say, boy, I'm glad that's not talking about me. I'm glad I'm not one of those guys. And then we get to 2 Peter chapter 1, and it says that if we don't have these attributes and if we're not growing, you want to know what we are? Just like the Pharisees, we're blind. We're not aware. This blindness is described in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. Again, Jesus speaking to Christians, not to those Pharisees, not to those people out in the world who didn't understand and comprehend, but to people within the church. He refers to them as being blind, and he says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy for me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. And so these Christians, they were looking at themselves and they said, physically, we're doing so great. We don't need anything. And Jesus basically is telling them, because you think you need nothing, you are blind and need everything. When are we blind? It's when we're satisfied with who we are. It's when we think we're okay as we are and aren't focused on constantly improving and growing. I know when I deal with newer Christians, so frequently I hear them say things like, we're really struggling, we have so many problems in our lives, and we see these other Christians and they're just so perfect and so good. And I understand I understand how that's intimidating to see these other Christians who seem to be doing so much better than you, but I'm encouraged when I hear that. I'm encouraged when I hear somebody concerned about where they're at. Much more so. I'm much happier about that than I am about somebody who's going to tell me that they're really in a great place as a Christian. When we think we're okay is when we're in trouble. We always have to be looking at ourselves and considering. In John chapter 9, Jesus has healed a man who was born blind. And he shocks everybody when he really starts talking about everybody else's blindness. This man has been born blind, and now Jesus has healed him. And he starts talking about the other people's blindness. And in John chapter 9, verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. Since you think you understand, since you think you have it, since you're satisfied with who you are blind. And you have your sin, and you're not who you should be. Again, that was the Pharisees, but that scary thing in 2 Peter 1, that's you and me. That's to us, if we're not growing the way we're supposed to. And being blind means that we're blinded to the truth. We don't understand what it is that God is really teaching. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 4, it talks about how Satan will blind the world. It says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's covered, it's hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Jesus described this in Matthew 13, verses 13 through 15, as it describes why he was teaching in parables. It was so that those who see would not see, and those who hear would not hear. They would be blind, they would be deaf, despite having eyes. Matthew 15, verse 14, Jesus goes on and says, they're blind guides of the blind. And where is that going to lead? So being blind means sometimes that we just don't understand the truth. And sometimes we're blinded because we don't understand how the truth applies to us. We're not obeying God's word, and so we still think we're okay, but we're not. In 1 John chapter 2, he uses a specific example of obeying God, a very important one, and that is loving one another. So 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Now, John's going to go on in 1 John chapter 4. He's going to talk about these people who would say they love God, but they do not love their brother. He's going to say, "You're wrong, you're lying, you're confused. If we're not obedient, and specifically, if we are not a loving people, we are blind. We can call ourselves religious, we can think of ourselves as Christians, but we have blinded ourselves, and we are not what we're supposed to be." So it's no shock when you go back to 2 Peter chapter 1 and it looks at this. Here's the essence of a Christian. Here's who we're supposed to be. How does it end? Brotherly kindness, love. This is who we're supposed to be. So blindness. But I don't want to get stuck on blindness, because what means more to me in 2 Peter chapter 1 is being short-sighted. Because I super duper relate to that. And yes, I said super duper in a sermon. I don't normally do that, but I just did. Short-sightedness. Man, all my life I have been short-sighted. I understand this concept. I'm wearing contacts right now, and I really shouldn't have. I should have worn my glasses, because there's a fun game to play with them. I put them on you and say, "Run." And it's fun. I enjoy it. Not that I could see you, but I could hear you running into things. So I am very short-sighted. When it comes time to if I don't have my glasses on and I'm trying to focus on something, everything is blurry, 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 focus blurry. There's just this little sliver in which I can see things, and it's right in front of my face, and everything out there is just vaguely there. Mostly ignore it. It doesn't exist. And so here in 2 Peter chapter 1, besides saying that we are blind, he says that we're short-sighted. And that's something that I can very much relate to. And I can understand the spiritual sense to what he's talking about. We become short-sighted in two directions. He's going to focus on one. Both of them are going to apply. First of all, the problem with us not becoming the Christians we ought to be is we're short-sighted towards the past, which is another thing I really can relate to, and that's forgetfulness. Because that's what he says there, right? He says they are short-sighted, having forgotten. It is, there's something that is so far in their past, they forgot about it. And this thing that was in their past is their motivation to make them become what they ought to become, to have the dedication, the devotion, the diligence to add these attributes to their life constantly. And they forgot about that motivation. They forgot about their past. It got too far away, it became blurred, and now it's gone. They forgot where they came from. Tell me if you do not think this is true. That the perception of people within the church is one of people that do not sin or think that. So many times people have this perception that Christians are those who are hypocrites. And part of the reason why they think they're hypocrites is we behave and act as though we've never sinned, but we all have a past. And some of us have a present. Things that we're still dealing with and we can forget about. And we act like it's not there, but it's there. Romans 3 and verse 23, there's no exception to this. You and I aren't an exception. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's all of us. Sometimes we forget. And it causes us not to behave correctly. I remember very distinctly in college when I became very self-righteous, when I focused on my good and not my sins, which were abundant and clear and severe, and I would correct other people and as if they were horrible, awful people, and I thought of them not as Christians because they had this flaw in their life, and I had just been short-sighted. I'd forgotten my own sins. It's true of all of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 talks about these sinful behaviors. Sinful behaviors, and goes on in verse 11, he says, such were some of you. And he's talking about things like adulterers, murderers, homosexuals. Such were some of you. But when we forget our past, when we forget that we're sinners, we forget that we have done these things that are wrong, we lose some of that motivation that pushes us to be what we ought to be. But it's not just forgetting our sins. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. That includes a remembrance that you had sins, but it is a remembrance of what happened to them. Forgetting what we have received. Forgetting that our sins have been washed away. Romans chapter 6 talks about the implication of this. He says, how can we be baptized into Jesus and still live in sin? If we've died to sin, how can we live in sin? And the answer is, you forgot that you died. You forgot what happened. And what goes right along with that purification, is we have forgotten what it cost to get us out of the hole that we dug ourselves into. What it cost to get us to where we're at. Earlier, when Peter wrote in 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, simply in regards to what Jesus did, this innocent man, this Son of God, our Lord and our Master, who dies on the cross, it says, by His wounds you were healed. And at tremendous cost, we have received this purification. And then we forget. And we're busy with our lives and doing other things. We're busy with the worries of the world, forgetting at what sacrifice and at what cost God solved our biggest problem of all. And we lose that motivation to be diligent, to never fall back into that pit, to never fall back into those sins, to be diligent, to press closer to God at all times. So what's the result when we become short-sighted in regards to the past? When we forget that we were sinners? When we forget that we've been cleansed and forgiven? When we forget at what cost? Well, we lose our dedication to God and we're no longer focused on Him. We lose our mercy and our love for sinful men. When we forget that we absolutely should be able to understand every sinner on this earth. Somebody is living in sin, we ought not be looking at them and saying, I don't understand how they do that. We have forgotten who we are when that happens. We have forgotten where we came from. And we need to remember what's been shown to us so that we can properly show it to others. In Matthew 18, verses 23 through 35, this is that parable where this man who has this great debt to the king, and the king forgives him. And then somebody else comes to him and he has a smaller debt. It's a big debt, but it's so much smaller in comparison. And this person who has been forgiven forgets. And he says, oh no, you will go to prison and you will pay every last penny. And we see God's wrath fall down upon him because he forgot he was a debtor and showed no mercy to those who had debt to him. Ephesians 4 and verse 32 calls upon us to be kind, to be forgiving. And it's under the basis of a memory of what's been done for us. The degree to which we're supposed to show this patience, this compassion for people struggling with sin. He says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You forget what He's done for you, and you have forgotten what you need to do for others. And the next chapter in verse 2, Ephesians 5 verse 2, he says, walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. When we forget our past, we forget mercy and compassion for sinful men. And we lose that motivation to avoid sin. When we forget that we're clean, we no longer focus on staying clean. But if we've just, it's like if you've just bathed, you realize, okay, I don't want to get dirty again. Same idea. If we realize that we have bathed spiritually, our sins are removed, we don't want to get dirty again. But what happens when we forget? So this is the focus that Peter has in 2 Peter chapter 1. And the reason why I say that is because the example he gives when he says they become short-sighted is that they had forgotten something in the past. But sometimes our short-sightedness that keeps us from being what we ought to be is when we become short-sighted towards the future. When we look to what is to come on the horizon and we can only see things that are in the next few days or perhaps just in our lifetime in the next few years, but we forget what is beyond, what is in the distance and we can't see it. We lose our motivation to be what we ought to be. Seeing the future was what motivated Jesus to endure the cross. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it talks about for the hope that was before Him, right? Hebrews chapter 2 chapter 12, verse 2, says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." He looked to the future and he saw with clarity joy. A future worth living for, a future worth suffering for, a future worth dying for. And that gave him the strength to endure what he was enduring. But what happens when we lose sight of heaven? What happens when our life becomes focused entirely on this world and not on the next? Then we cannot see far enough into the future. We forget what's important in life. We never understand why we don't have time to pray and why we don't have time to study and why we don't have time to be Christians, and it's because we've stopped looking far enough into the future. And we lose our spiritual focus, and we focus on gaining things and gathering things and being satisfied with things. In Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 21, here's a man who has forgotten to look far enough into the future. He told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he says, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grains and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God.'" He didn't look far enough into the future. And so, what kind of Christian are you? Are you the Christian you ought to be? And that if you're not, you need to go back to this motivation. You need to go back and see, am I humble enough to be examining who I am? Or do I just assume I'm okay? Am I spending enough time thinking about who I am? Thinking about my sins, my purification, and what that cost? Am I spending enough time looking to the future and seeing what God is offering us? Because when we are blind and when we are short-sighted, we will lack the Christian attributes we ought to have. That's what he said there, right? He said, whoever lacks these things, doesn't have them, will lack the growth. We'll lack that increase. We won't be putting forth the diligence that we're supposed to, as he puts out in verse 5, "Now for this very reason, applying all diligence." We won't be doing that anymore because we forgot why. We forgot why we're supposed to put in this much effort and this much work into it. And ultimately, besides being lost, besides not being what we're supposed to be, as he describes it in verse 8, we just won't be useful to God. "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities, he's the blind and the short-sighted." So, are you the Christian you ought to be? Well, if you are blind, if you are short-sighted, there's good news. We deal with a God who can overcome that sort of thing. We deal with a God who can come on this earth as a man and can see a man who was born blind and nobody had ever even heard of there ever being any sorts of hope for him. And in John chapter 9, Jesus heals him. And in Psalm 146 and verse 8, it talks about our God, he opens the eyes of the blind. Matthew 21 talks about how the blind were being brought to Jesus and he healed them. And then you have an interesting account in Mark chapter 8 about the completeness with which Jesus can do it. There's a blind man who comes to Jesus and Jesus sort of heals him. So it's a really interesting moment where Jesus sort of heals him. And Jesus says, "What can you see?" He says, "I see shadows, I see little figures, but I don't have clarity." And then God finishes the healing. And now he can see with clarity. Are you blind? Are you short-sighted? God can completely fix that if we will wholeheartedly turn to him, if we will wholeheartedly listen to his word and remember his ways. You can change. You can improve. You do not have to be stuck in the rut of a Christian who is not growing. God has provided the path and the plan and the promise. The path has been described, these things to focus on. the power to accomplish them is something God has given us, but those promises are you will never stumble, and entrance into the kingdom will be abundantly supplied. So let us this week be the Christians we ought to be. Let us grow every day. Let us put forth the diligence. I thank you for your time and for your attention. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to become one, to become a child of God, forgiven of your sins. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you will repent and confess and be baptized, you can have that this morning, this afternoon. And if you are a Christian and you have fallen away, or let's just say if you're a Christian and you haven't been what you ought to be, pick now as this moment, this pivotal moment that says, now I will change. Now I will improve. If we can assist you, we will. If you need our prayers, we stand ready. Come forward, confess your sins, and we will pray for you. Ask for our help, and we will help you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?